Now, whenever God gives you a word that suggests that something incredible, powerful, supernatural is about to happen in your life, you then go through the process that is converse to what he said. Okay? In other words, you begin to experience the opposite of what that looks like. Because in God's timing, the evening and the morning is the first day. That means he always starts in the dark. Y'all not here with me. And so when God begins, he begins when it's darkest. Your day starts at when it's dark, at midnight. Come on, somebody. You don't hear me. Your new day starts in the middle of the night. And sometimes we don't see God's hand working because of the light that is limited. In other words, the view that we have, the perspective that we have, the misunderstandings that we carry, and we don't see God working in our lives. And so today, this message, I believe, is going to help you understand some of that and put it all together and put it all into place so it can help you with your life. 2 Kings, the second chapter, I want to pick this up. I think I told them somewhere around verse 9. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray that you let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Yeah. "And he said this to him in response, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both." It separated the two of them. This fire that came out of nowhere, it emerged. This chariot of fire and this horses of fire, it separated them. They were walking together, but then they were separated. And the Bible says, "And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." And the word of the Lord says, "And Elisha saw it." Oh, you got to hear me this morning. "And Elisha saw it. And when he saw it, he cried." Oh, come on, somebody. "He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more." And the Bible says, "And he took hold of his own clothes," the clothes that Elisha had on. "He took hold of them and he rent them." He tore them in two pieces. "And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." And the word says, "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said these words, where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the Bible says, "When he had smitten the waters, that the waters parted." I love the King James Version. "Hither and thither." "When he hit the waters parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over." This is what the word of the Lord says. I want to preach to you this morning from the subject called the transfer. The transfer. For you to understand the title, you have to understand what God told me to tell you. What God told me to tell you, I'm going to give you in the beginning so that you are not confused, left out, or left in suspense. God told me to tell you that it's about to be transferred. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity, this moment to hear from you, to receive a word from you. Father, we don't do it because it's an obligation or out of any religious format. We want to hear the word because we need it. It's the only way we can live. You have purposed, set aside this moment for our lives. And some of us in this room need direction, and some of us need correction. And dare I say, if we would listen to your direction, we won't need as much correction. So speak to us this morning. A right now word. Let this word change our very nature, cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Might we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch every heart so it's open to receive it, anoint every ear so it's able to hear it. And the most important thing that I ask that you do today is that you simply have your way. Do whatever it is you want to do. This is your house. We are your people. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Smile as bright as you can. Show them everything God has blessed you with. You know Gold Teeth are involved because we live in Baltimore. And say, it's about to be transferred. It's about to be transferred. It's about to be transferred. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We live in a country, particularly today, that is polarizing, and it is polarizing because we are fighting for the soul and the consciousness of our nation. We are fighting for the understanding that we are all created equal under God, and that we've all been given a set of inalienable rights that are ours innately because they have been endowed to us by our Creator. But oftentimes we begin to overlook that concept because we begin to see the differences in one another. And when we begin to see the differences in one another, we begin to argue and to bicker about our differences, our skin colors, our proclivities to lean a certain way politically. But at the end of the day, we're all human. We have to understand that our framers understood this concept, and even though many of them did not come to the realization of the importance of that idea that we are all created by God, they did have the wisdom to put down in constitution that we would be able to transfer power peaceably. In other words, that the people that would run our nation and run our country would not do it as a dictator, they would not do it as a king, but they would do it as an obligation for the people, by the people, and that every 4 years, that individual who held power would either have another 4 years or would leave office peaceably. What that means is that power is now transferred, whether you are Democrat or Republican or whatever your political proclivity is. Power still gets transferred peaceably, which means you don't booby trap the White House because you don't like the person that's coming behind you. Whenever God decides to do something, he does it peaceably. God is not the author of confusion. And so when you hold power and you wield power, that power should be for people. It should not be for your own gain. It should not be for your own enlightenment. And it should not be for your own amusement. But that power should be in your life so that it is an aid and help to somebody else. God doesn't bless your life simply so that you can be cute. He doesn't say that he's going to do something over your life so that you can look at other people and say, look at what God has done for me. Your life is a reflection, an image, a mirror of who God is to somebody else. And so if you ever find yourself in the position of God blessing your life, you should be telling everybody around you that the only reason that my life looks this way is because I know a God who lives, who reigns, and who rules, and who saw my life and saw fit to do what he did in my life so that I would have a testimony to let somebody know that God has been good to me. And the same God that has been good to me can also be good to you, because the God I serve is no respecter of persons. I wish I had a church in here. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Can you just do a quick run real quick and do a practice and look at your neighbor and say, if God has been good to me, I know he's been good to you. And if you have any type of testimony at all, you should not be looking at me funny, because baby, if you endured what I endured, if you went through what I went through, if what happened to me happened to you, you ought to be praising God too. Oh, look at your name and say, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt, oh, come on somebody, his name together. God gives us power, he gives us authority, he gives us this blessing over our lives so that we would be an example to those who do not know him. The only reason you have the ability, come on Pentecost people, the only reason with your sanctified self you have the ability to be able to speak in other tongues is not so that you can be spooky and spiritual. For the Bible says that tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. The only reason that, come on somebody, that you endure what you do and held on and God healed your body, and let me parenthetically insert this, all healing comes from God, sweetheart, whether it is divine healing, whether it is surgical healing, whether you got to take meds, come on somebody, it all comes from him, because he puts the resources in the earth for us to have in the first place, and tap somebody on the shoulder and open their mind to the idea and concept that this thing can help you. I wish I had somebody. And if God healed your body, it's so that you can tell somebody that he is a sustaining God, he is a keeping God, and he is a healing God. God does these things to transfer in our lives his power. And if you think about it, you did little or nothing to receive the benefits of his goodness. Not one in this room is deserving of it. Me, the chief among you. There's no way in the world I should be standing where I'm standing. There's no way in the world I should be doing what I'm doing. I told God, pick somebody else. I am not qualified to do this. But thanks be unto God that God does not look at the outward appearance of men, but he searches the heart. And when he finds a heart that he can work with, somebody that will be pliable in his hand, he can use them for his glory. God transfers into our lives his power. He does it peacefully. It is not coercive. It is not something that he hands to us and say, you got to take it. You have to receive what he wants to give. And so in the text, what we are witnessing is a prophetic transfer. We're witnessing this prophetic transfer because we have to understand this idea that's in the Bible is binding our lives. Even though it doesn't look like it, even though it's disconnected in time and scope and in history, but it is still a part of our destiny. And so what you see here is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah the Tishbite comes out of nowhere in 1 Kings. He comes out of nowhere and he kind of emerges onto the scene, and all we know is that he is a Tishbite. And he comes into a point in history where Israel has a king whose heart is turned away from the Lord. And here's where God is shifting, almost an apocalypse shift in how the Lord is going to dictate dictate to his people. In other words, he's not using the kings anymore. Now he's using the prophets. Touch your neighbor and say, it's a transfer. Ah, God. It was Israel who asked for a king, and God gave them what they wanted. But when the kings turned their heart away from the Lord and would no longer receive wisdom from God, God shifted how he would speak to his people, and he raised up prophets to do it. And therefore, you see Elijah stepping on the scene as a prophetic voice to speak to Ahab. We all know the story. And as he shows up on the scene out of nowhere, he shows up to let Israel know that their hearts are turned away from the Lord. And so he says to them, it is not going to rain until I say so. We know the story. And as he begins to do what the Lord calls him to do, God sustains him through the process of the prophetic word. Because sometimes when the word of the Lord comes at you, it is somewhat of a paradox. Even though the power that God wants to give you for your life to live is transferred peaceably, the process is a paradox. The reason it is a paradox is because now you have to live through what God said. In other words, you have to experience all of the adversity that comes along with the power, because you don't get the power without the persecution. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. See, you want the power, but you don't want the persecution that's going to come with the power. Somebody's going to talk about you. Somebody's going to leave your side. Somebody's going to stab you in the back. I wish I had somebody. You're going to go through some rough patches. You're going to experience some things where it feels like God is not present in your life. You're going to be a little bit confused and bewildered. But that's where hope becomes your strategy, because you begin to understand, wait a second, I know what God told me, and I cannot allow what I'm experiencing to limit or reduce my expectations of what God said is about to happen in my life. And so persecution is a part of it. It was the disciples who said to Jesus, I left my family, I left my stuff, and God had to let them know, wait a second, nobody has abandoned anything where I have not returned to them 100-fold also with the persecution. Look at your name and say, my life might look like a mess, but I'm still blessed. Y'all not in here with me. I might be going through a rough patch, but I'm still the righteousness of God. Persecution, we don't want it. We don't want the pressure of having to endure the process of getting to the other side of what God spoke prophetically over our lives. And so here, Elijah is going through the process of his own words. He says, there's not going to be any rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it doesn't rain, the Bible says. And so he has to live through it. And he's being sustained by ravens and a brook that's running. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, the brook dries up. I don't want to stay there. The brook dries up because there's a certain amount of grace for the place that God has you at the moment. But when the grace lifts, you got to leave the place. Y'all not in here with me. And he says that I'm going to pair you with somebody who is also going through the same thing. And that widow in Zarephath is going to sustain you. It is amazing to me that God can sustain his prophetic voice by somebody who's going through a traumatic experience of not having enough to eat for her and her child and is going to die. That lets me know that our worst days are our biggest blessings, because it shows us who God really is. I came to tell somebody that, baby, if you are in trouble, you are a good candidate for the transfer, because that's how God shows us. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. Oh, you too cute to be in trouble. But I came to talk to some folk who are in trouble. You don't know how you're going to get the help. You don't know how it's going to turn around. I got two of you. That's all right. You are a candidate for what God. Oh, the rest of y'all just blessed. The rest of y'all just good. The rest of y'all ain't got nothing going on. Trouble is an indicator that you're close to the transfer. God sustains the prophetic voice. Hear me. The prophetic voice by a widow woman who's about to eat her last cake and die. You have to understand that you have to sustain the prophetic voice of what God spoke in your life by the situation that you're going through. You don't let the situation dictate whether or not you're going to hear God or not. And while you're saying, God, you're not talking, he's saying, I already spoke. Oh, y'all ain't talking back to me. There's no need to repeat to you what I already told you is going to happen. Baby, you just got to go through the process. So while I'm going through, I got to learn how to bless the Lord at all times. While I'm going through, I got to learn how to stand and having done all to stand. And then comes the crescendo of him turning God's people back to God on Mount Carmel. And Elijah does that. And as he does that, the Bible says now he's really being persecuted because Jezebel wants to kill him. And so he runs. And as he runs to hide. And he begins to talk to God. And in this particular context, I'm talking about the word that God gave you. I'm talking about the prophetic voice over your life. I'm talking about the promise that he spoke over you. It is hiding because of persecution. And so God comes to him and says, listen, get up. And he begins to complain. I'm the only one that done made it. And God said, you ain't the only one. I got some more folk. Talk to their neighbor and say, you ain't the only one. You ain't the only one with your back up against the wall. You ain't the only one trying to find the ends, let alone to make them meet. You ain't the last single parent in the world. Come on here, somebody. You ain't the only one with a disease. You ain't the only one with that illness. There's somebody else holding on and hoping against hope. Look at your neighbor and say, you ain't by yourself, baby. Persecution can only be processed when you learn about what other people are going through. And then you discover, oh, it ain't that bad. Because somebody always has it worse than you do. And so the Lord tells him to return. And when he returns, he gives him an instruction. And part of that instruction is that you got to find this young man named Elisha. And when you find Elisha, when you find him, I want you to put your mantle on him. And so the Bible picks up and let us know right there in 2 Kings 1 that Elisha is plowing his father's field. Elisha is a farmer. That is his heritage of his family and lineage. And he's plowing his field, and seemingly it would appear that he's minding his own business. But if you look deeper into the text, he's not minding his own business. He's anticipating the transfer because he's enduring the process of plowing, knowing that plowing is not his future. He realizes that something is going to happen. How do we know? For the Bible says when Elijah showed up, he went and cast his mantle upon him. As he walked past, he didn't say anything, he just put it on them. Can I parenthetically insert this into your spirit? It's not going to be a lot of fanfare. It's just going to be put on you. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. It's not going to be a whole lot of drama. It's just going to be put on you. Y'all not in here with it. You ain't got to do a whole lot of whoop-de-doo. It's just going to be put on you. The mantle is put on them. And the Bible says when the mantle gets put on him that he goes back and he runs to Elijah and he says, listen, I'm going to follow you. Hold on a few seconds. Let me go back and handle some things back at home. And Elijah said to him, don't forget what you just got. He said, don't even worry about it. This lets me know that Elisha was prepared for the transfer. He was ready to receive what God wanted him to have. That's why when the mantle got placed on his shoulders, He wasn't shocked. He didn't look around going, who, me? No, baby. He was like, I'll be right back. I've been waiting for this moment for a long time, because he now realizes that his entire life experience is about to shift. And so he is not intimidated to follow Elijah, because he's already following the plow. Don't be confused when God takes you to a new dimension or a new level that you're following on the next level. Just because you're following doesn't mean that you're not on the next level. And I would rather be a new man in my destiny than the old man leading in my history. Y'all ain't said nothing in here. I would rather follow in a new level than experience the same old things I've always. So where does this bring us? Where does this bring us? Look at your name and say, that was the introduction. That was. He's prepared and ready for this meeting and the mantle. And when he gets the mantle, something happens. Look at your name and say, it's just put on you. I know you don't understand a lot of this content in terms of what that means. You might not have grown up in church. You don't even know what a mantle is. Right now, you're on your phone and you're Googling mantle. It is not the thing that's over your fireplace. It is not, oh God, the thing where you put your pictures. It is not where you're going to hang your big screen TV over the mantle. It is not where you have the urn, the vase. Y'all ain't said nothing. No, the mantle of God that's being placed upon you is your power and your authority to walk in what's about to happen next. You cannot walk in what's about to happen next without receiving first the mantle to be able to walk in it. Touch your name and say, that's the transfer of power. I wish I had somebody in here. The transfer of power comes peaceably. I wish I had somebody in here. No coercion, no fighting. Come on here, somebody. No cheating. It's just placed upon you and it is yours. God ordained and sovereign. Look at your name and say, you got your mantle. You got your mantle. You got your mantle. And sometimes when you get a mantle, it provokes individuals to be able to come up against you. In the case of Joseph, when Joseph received the mantle from his father and got the coat of many colors, it made some individuals very upset who were in his family, because sometimes not everybody understands the grace that's on your life. Touch your name and say, I didn't ask for it, it was put on me. The mantle is the preordained transfer. It is what God wants you to have. I had a problem with this because I'm a worker bee and I'm a go earn it, go get it type of dude. I'm an alpha and I'm let's go make it happen. Let's go do. I will my way to when you ever want. You don't never want me playing no sports. That's why I don't play no more. Y'all ain't said nothing because I hate to lose. Come on, somebody. And so if I play you and you beat me or something, I don't even want to preach to you no more. Y'all. I'm preach over here as I lost to them over there. That's my way of getting you back. And so because I'm like that, I had a difficulty understanding this concept, because I said, God, you know, yeah, faith without works is dead now. Come on now, we got to go do something. He says, yes, son, you do have a part, because the promises of God are not just received, they are obtained. And there will be moments where I ask you to go do something. But what I put on you, it's nothing you can do about. There's no work you can do. It's called grace. It's unmerited favor. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's just on you. I wish I had somebody in it. It's just on you. And I had to go to scripture. There's a message out there somewhere about it. I know it's coming, but I had to go to scripture. And God said, I need you to look up every time where I said to Israel, I will give you. And I began to look that thing up, and everything they got, the Bible says, and the Lord will give you. Look at your name and say, he just gonna give it to you, baby. It ain't got nothing to do with what you deserve. Yes, there's gonna be some things you gotta work for, but what I'm talking about is just placed upon you. It is a mantle. It is a preordained thing of power for you to be able to walk in what comes next. So what does a mantle do? What does it happen? How does it take place in my life? What is it for? It is a sign of real effective change. It is a sign of a changing of seasons. It is a sign of the changing of a guard. It is a sign that you are no longer under the old season that you were in, and that you are no longer under the persecution of that season. Y'all not in here with me. It is a sign that you have developed and you have grown and you have matured and you have come to the next place of the evolution of your purpose in life. It is a sign unto you. And what it should do, it should invoke awareness. Touch your name and say, you got to be aware of what you got. Come on here. You got to be aware of what you got. When you receive a mantle, it should ignite a creative process and a fresh awareness of something more. Meaning that I do not have to settle for where I am right now. And there's got to be more to this. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, there's got to be more to this. Did I give God my life so that my life would look the same? I wish I had somebody in here. Did I do all this fasting and praying for nothing? Did I do all this believing for nothing? There's got to be more than this. It should invoke an awareness in your life. Also, mantles are activators. Look at your neighbor and say, that's your activator. That's your activator. I'm not talking about the Jerry Curl spray that they used to spray. That's not what I'm talking about. This ain't no soul glow moment. What I'm talking about here is that it should provoke. In other words, it provokes you. Awareness invokes. There's something on the inside that says there's something more. But when the mantle activates, it provokes. In other words, you understand that something hit my shoulders and it's a new reality for my life. And my new reality is not an escape from my old reality, because my old reality is not my enemy. My old reality was my canvas. And on that canvas, I begin to paint a better picture of what can be based on what is. God does not have to bring something out of nowhere. No, I can use what I already got and create something better. So I don't need a new husband. I don't need a new wife. Y'all not in here with me. Oh, Jesus. Are you still with me? The mantle should activate, and that should provoke. And then lastly, the mantle invokes. It evokes. It calls up. In other words, when you have the mantle on you, it calls forth from within what you already have, and it brings it all the way up to the surface and to the top. Touch your neighbor and say, there's a lot more to me than meets the eye. There's a lot more to me than meets the eye. And so this creates belief that what was put on me, I can have. Belief in the promise and the potential of the promise is one thing, but fulfillment is a whole nother ballgame. The mantle comes before the transfer. He gets the mantle before he gets the transfer. And it was the mantle that made him ask for a double portion of Elisha's spirit. And the Bible says that when he asked for a double portion of Elisha's spirit, the Bible says, Elijah said, you have asked for a hard thing. This messed me up. When I read it again, I've preached this thing 80 million times, 80 million different ways. But when I read this time and stared at it and studied it and looked hard at it, I said, oh God, I see it now. He says, you have asked for a hard thing. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God. You don't hear me. Y'all not in this room. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God that he's still in the business of doing hard things. Oh, y'all not in here with me. You can sit there and look as cute as you want, but baby, I don't know about you, but I'm thanking God at this moment that I still serve a God that can do hard things. It was God who told Abraham, is there anything too hard for me? I don't care what your case is. The God that we serve can still handle a hard thing. The hard thing that is being talked about here is the concept of the firstborn. And so according to Mosaic law, Elijah knew that Elisha could not get what he asked for. What would provoke or prompt Elisha to ask for a double portion? Isaiah comes along and prophesies to Israel and tells Israel that for their shame, they shall have double. Lord, have mercy. For everything they went through, they shall have double, and a double portion shall be theirs. It was Hannah who was barren in her womb, who was married to Elkanah, the Bible says, and he had another wife. That they did that back then. You can't do it now, but they did it back then. You can't do it. Okay, y'all want to talk back to me? And he had another wife, and she was fruitful in producing children, which was the staple, which was the standard for women back then. I know it's not today, but that's what it was back then. Don't come looking for me, no hashtag me too. Y'all ain't saying nothing. But you have to understand now that Hannah, because she was barren, because she was going through a difficulty, that Elkanah, her husband, when it came time for portion allotment, he gave her a double portion. It is Job in the Bible that we see who was an upright man, the Bible says, and God asked the enemy, have you ever considered my servant Job? And the enemy said, you got this hedge around him, but if you remove this thing, I'll take him out. And God said, go ahead, have at him. Wasn't nothing there in the first place. Y'all ain't said nothing. And he did, and he took everything from him. But the Bible says that when Job prayed for his friends, that God gave him double. Look at your neighbor and say, the transfer comes with a double portion. I wish I had somebody in here. It's a portion for all that you went through in persecution, and it's a portion for the purpose that you got to walk in now. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, get ready for double. Get ready. I wish I had a church in here getting ready for double. So not only is God going to take care of what I went through, He's also going to take care of where I'm going. The double portion. And so he asked for a double portion. When the firstborn of a house was born according to the Mosaic law, according to the Mosaic covenant, and the firstborn child was born, that firstborn would receive the double portion, meaning his portion would be more. I wish I had somebody. His portion would be more than the rest of the family because he was the firstborn. And so you have to understand this concept and this idea. Lord, have mercy. And you are sitting there going, well, Pastor, that sounds great. And you're talking about this mantle thing, but I ain't got no mantle. Ain't nobody putting no cloak or no cape on my shoulders. Look at your name and say, you already got your mantle. You just don't know it. Today, beloved, in the body of Christ, you have to understand that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the believer's mantle. That's why you already got the double portion. I wish I had somebody in here. When Jesus was about to transfer power to his disciples, he said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send to you another comforter. Because why? He's going to lead you and guide you in all truth. And then I'm going to step back and be the Word of the living God. So now you got comfort for whatever it is you're going through, and you got a Word to direct you for where you're headed to. Slap your name and say, you already got your mantle. I wish I had a church in here. You ain't got to look for nobody to throw nothing on you, because Jesus already did it. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm preaching up in here. Y'all not helping nobody out. The Holy Spirit and the Word is your mantle. You already have it. It is the thing that is on your shoulders. Lord, have mercy. It is within you. So when you speak God's Word, it is as though Elijah is going to the Jordan. And the Bible says Elijah takes Elisha to the Jordan. And they're standing at the Jordan River. And Elijah took his mantle and he took it off and he hit the waters. And the waters parted and they crossed over. I wish I had somebody in here. Look at your name and say, whenever the double portion is about to fall on you, there's a crossing over. I wish I had somebody in here. A crossing over to a new dimension, a crossing over to a new mindset, a crossing over to a new perspective, a crossing over to a new realization of who you really are. The crossing over that understands I'm not what I did. Lord have mercy. I'm more than that. I'm not my illness. I'm not my sickness. I'm not my history, but I am my destiny. I wish I had somebody here, and there's more to me than meets the eye. And he uses his mantle to cross over. And the mantle smokes the waters. And when he gets to the other side, which is the separation between the 50 prophets that are in the school of the prophets sitting there watching, there's a crossing over, a distance between everybody, because sadly everybody doesn't go. But he crosses over, and when he crosses over, he says to him, what do you want me to give you before I leave? And he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. You've asked a hard thing. Why? Because according to the law, you're not supposed to get it. You're not my blood. But if you see me, you don't hear me. But if you see me, 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 you shall have it. And if you don't, you're not going to have it. But if you see me, you shall have it. But if you don't, you're not going to have it. But if you see me, you shall have it. But if you don't, you're not going to have it. What messed me up about that, I know you're just reading the words on the page, but you got to see behind the text. If you see me, you shall have it. But if you don't, you're not going to have it. And then all of a sudden, while they're walking, the Bible says chariots of fire and horses of fire. This is not a natural thing. This is a supernatural experience that it takes faith eyes to see. There's 50 other prophets on the other side of Jordan, and they don't see nothing. Y'all ain't said nothing to me, but Elisha had to keep his faith intact while his father was being taken. The double portion have a condition, and that condition is that you still gotta believe when it looks like all hell is breaking loose. You still gotta hope when it looks like it ain't never going to happen. God could have gave him the double portion anywhere, but I get it at the place of my pain. My father, my father. The horsemen and the chariots. And the fire separates them. And he's disconnected from his prophetic voice. And all that he asks for is leaving. But I'm still seeing it. My faith is still active. Even though my heart is heavy. Oh, y'all are talking back to me. My faith is still intact. I know I'm preaching to somebody in this room. Even though I'm scared, my faith is not. Because you can be scared, but your strategy ain't. And if faith is your strategy, oh, Lord, don't get on that one. If faith is your strategy, if hope is your strategy, you can be scared, but your strategy is not. God, why are you taking my voice? He's all I know. He's my mentor. He's my friend. I left everything to follow this guy. I left my own natural inheritance that I would have got from my natural father. Y'all not in here with me. To follow him, and you're taking him? And it is at that place of pain that the transfer happens. The transfer never happens when it looks good. The transfer never happens when you're doing great. Oh, y'all not in here with me. The transfer happens when it looks like everything that you hope for, planned for, believed for is falling apart, and it looks like you ain't gonna get nothing. And Elijah is taken up into that fire nado, whirlwind, goes up into heaven. And Elisha spiritually is seeing the whole thing unfold with his spiritual eyes. And the mantle that Elijah has goes up in the whirlwind. And as it all goes up, the thing that was on my shoulders, the mantle I received, which was my permission to walk in this power, is gone. So I tore my clothes into two pieces because I'm saying, God, how can I walk now? And when it all closed up, Elijah was gone, but the mantle came back down. It was the only part of Elijah that went up and came down. And the reason it went up, look at your neighbor and say, it's up from here. I wish I had a church in here. The reason it went up is to be endued with more power so that when it comes down, it now has a double portion. Who am I preaching to in this? I wish y'all would help me on this organ over here, somebody. Who am I talking to in here? The reason it went up in the air and the reason why it looked like it was lost, the reason why it looked like you weren't going to have it is because God let it go up to get a little extra dose of the double portion so that when it comes back down, you can use the mantle. You didn't get the mantle put on you to look cute. You use it to move some stuff. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, I'm about to move some stuff. I'm closing. Listen, I want you to get this. This is important. This is for somebody. The mantle comes down. Forget the preaching, y'all late. Forget it. The mantle comes down. When the mantle comes down, Elisha's clothes is torn. Why? Because I can't walk in the double portion with a double mindset. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Slap your name and say, make up your mind what you want. Do you want to walk in it or do you want to sit in it? Do you want to walk in it or do you want to sit in it? Do you want to walk in it or do you want, oh, what you touch somebody and say, do you want to walk in new power or do you want to sit in your problem? Do you want to walk in authority or do you want to sit in anxiety? What do you want? Don't miss this. This is my last little piece here. I know I'd give you 8 million nuggets, but that's how rich this text is. Listen. He picks up the mantle and he walks back to the Jordan. He rolls it up and he hits the waters. And he says, where is the Lord God of Elisha? And I asked to ask myself, why are you saying that? You just saw God take him up. He's saying, will this work for me too? So now belief becomes important to walking in the double portion. Faith without works. And the hitting of the water is his works. But the where is the Lord God of Elijah is his faith. Touch your neighbor and say, you can't walk in the double portion without believing. You gotta believe it. You got to believe that you have it. You got to believe that it's on you. You got to believe that God gave it to you. And you can't believe it based on somebody else's affirmation. You got to believe it for yourself. Because 50 other prophets was on the other side of the Jordan. They weren't saying a thing. They were just watching to see if it was going to work. Look at your name and say, let them watch. Let them watch. Because what they're about to see is what God said about my life. What they're about to see is this work I'm about to put in. Are these things I'm about to move. Everybody standing on your feet all over the church. I understand how difficult it is. Don't play anything. I understand how difficult it is to believe when it looks like it ain't never gonna happen. And what God just told me to tell you is not because I couldn't even talk this morning. I'm up here in a turtleneck and sneakers. Y'all know, y'all ain't said nothing. I don't even care. I don't. Because this word is too important to you. You don't have time. You don't have time to be stewing in your trouble. The transfer is here. And the song that they were singing before I got up here was fitting. What's going to be your response to it all? Your response should be hallelujah. Your response should be thank you, Lord. Your response should be I'm ready. I've been waiting for this moment. Your response, come on, somebody. Your response should be, yeah, I've been through hell, but I'm coming up out of this thing with a testimony to let somebody know. I've been through hell, but I'm coming up out of this thing with a testimony to let somebody know that if I made my bed in hell, God will show up there too. And while I was down there, he told me how to kick some butt. Y'all ain't said nothing. And I'm coming up out of this thing to let somebody know that you can live and not die. That you don't have to suffer. That you don't have to give in to the darkness. Because the darkness is just an absence of light. It's not real. And the double portion is not about what we think it's about. Yes, the Lord will bless you. Yes, materially. Yes, he will bless you. Awesome. But what is it for? What is it for? And if you stay focused on what God is about to give you and what you're about to walk in, you're going to move some stuff. No, I wish I had somebody in here. No. You see, you're only thinking of you when I say that. But think about your kids and your kids' kids. You're going to move some stuff generationally. You're going to move some stuff systemically. You're going to. Because that's what the double portion allows. And so when the transfer happened, the first part of the transfer, you come next week to get that. But I'll give this to you. The first part of the transfer is recovery. You get a moment to recover. A moment to renew and to refresh. A moment to reflect on what happened and what took place and what you went through and what you endured. So that you can then take that fresh perspective and then take your assignment that God is going to give you. He'll reveal to you the next assignment in the recovery. But once you recover all, you have to go. You have to go. And you have to do the things that God is asking of you. Because if you don't, then power will continue to corrupt. If you don't walk in what he put on you, then the world will only know what is. They will see no alternative future. And we have a natural tendency and proclivity to revert to chaos. Everything does. So there has to be an example. There has to be somebody. There has to be a people or a person that says, God, I'll go. And God is saying to you in 2020, in this season, there is an emergence of the double portion. And if you are willing to work the mantle, oh Lord Jesus, if you're willing to work this thing, you can move some stuff. And you'll see the waters part hither and thither. You'll see the power of God working in your life. You'll see the power of God working in other people's lives. Because that's what power is for. Come on, lift those hands all over this room. Your response should be hallelujah. Should be hallelujah. As God is transferring to you right now in this moment, the double portion. Your response to that should be hallelujah. It should be hallelujah.
My response
is, it should be hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Come on, take just a few moments and just make that your worship this morning. Take a few moments and make that your praise.
Hallelujah.
That should be your response to this transfer. It's hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
My response.
My response is hallelujah. My response is hallelujah. My response is.
Listen to me carefully. God told me to do this morning. You don't need a whole bunch of information behind it, but you have to have a topos. Topos means position of opportunity. They told me I forgot the offering. I'll do it in a second. Topos means position of opportunity. It is the place where God positions you to do the work. And today, what I'm finding that is of real concern and urgency is that people have lost their belief, hope, and faith in the institution of church. And for many reasons, and we can debate all those reasons, we can talk about all those reasons, but it is a fact that people do not see the relevance of being a part of a local ecclesiastic body. The problem I have with that idea, even though I know its founding premise to be frustrated with religion, I get that totally. But if we're going to govern ourselves by the word, then we have to find our topos, our place, our position of opportunity. So the Bible says God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Please, no one moving, no, don't do anything. Because I want you to hear how important this is. See, there's a grace that this church operates under. It is an assignment to break systems. We have a systemic anointing on our church. Y'all don't hear with me. What does that mean? That means that we can affect change in systems that keep people oppressed, keep people depressed, keep people bound, keep people in the dark. That is government systems, that is economic systems, that is health systems, that is generational things that families go through, and we are uniquely anointed for that. It's our anointing. It's on us. We didn't ask for it, but it is ours. And the Bible says it gives us something, a warning. It's alarming. And in the book of Revelation, John the Revelator gets this revelation of these seven churches. And one of the churches, God comes. And this church wasn't even doing the worst things that all the other churches were doing. But he said, return to your first love. Get back on your assignment. If you don't, I will come, listen carefully, and remove the candlestick out of its place. Meaning I'll take the illumination, I'll take my anointing, I'll take my power, I'll take the thing that graces you to be visible, I'll take it. I'll leave you there. So you'll still have the place, but there'll be no anointing in it. There'll be no glory in it. Oh, come on, somebody. And I don't know about you, I don't want to serve anywhere where ain't no glory. I don't want to serve anywhere where no power, no authority, no anointing, no presence of God. Get me out of there. And that's not the case of this place. That is our assignment. That is our mission, to help people live a better life. And if you know God has been tugging at your heart to be a part of this great body, to be a part of this church, I want to give you the opportunity to say my response is hallelujah. I want to give you the opportunity to say, yes, Pastor, I want to join this church. I want to be a part of this body. I want to be a part of this work. There's some things in my life that I want to accomplish. I want to do it. And I believe that this is where I'm supposed to be. Here's your moment. And so if that's you, come on, get out your seat. I want to greet you right here at this altar. I want to say hi to you. I want to hug you. I want to touch you. I want to say something to you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on. I don't care if it's one. I don't care if it's two. I don't care if it's three. It doesn't matter. Come on. I know it's somebody in here. Come on. 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 Come on, KLC. Come on, KLC. Come on, KLC. Come on, KLC.
Hallelujah.
For time's sake, I'm going to do this quick. I want you to look right at me because I want you to hear my heart. I want to be your pastor. I want the job. I'm qualified for it. I will never abuse you with the word of God. Come on, sweetheart. I want to come on. Thank God for this line lady right here. Come on. Yeah. I will never, ever manipulate you, abuse you with the word of God. I will only preach the word of the Lord. If I act crazy, leave. Come on, somebody. You have the right to do that. But I'm not perfect, but I am passionate about the things of God and the people of God. Your enemies are now my enemies. I will pray over your life. I will speak the word of God over your life. I will beat the enemy off of you, and I will drag you into the purposes and the fulfillment of God for your life through the word of the Lord. And not just me, but all of these wonderful people. Welcome to the family of Kingdom Life Church. We're so excited to have you. Here's what I want you to do. See this wonderful young lady right here? I want you to go with her. She's going to give you some information about the decision you just made. Come on, church. Let's thank God for adding to us this morning. Come on, KLC. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get an envelope, get your seed, get your tithe, whatever it is. I want you to write on there, double portion. I don't care what it is. If it's your phone, we're going to do it a little differently this morning as we dismiss. If it's your phone, put double portion in the notes on your phone somewhere. And then when you come give your offering, because I want you to lay it right on this altar. When you come give your offering, tap your phone on the altar if that's all right. So take a few moments, your tithe, your offering, whatever you're giving unto the Lord. If you're not tithing, might I suggest to you that you sow a seed of $40. There's nothing prophetic about it, nothing significant. It's just a number. I'll suggest that to you as a suggestion. And then we'll give the benediction. And before you come, somebody's already coming. It's okay. But before everybody comes, we'll give the benediction. And your dismissal will be you bringing your offering down unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Were you blessed today? Did you receive something of the Lord? Two people were blessed. Amen. Hallelujah. Two people got something from God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. As soon as you have your gift, stand to your feet. As soon as you're ready, just stand to your feet. And everybody's giving. Everybody's giving. Hallelujah. ready? Some people still sitting. We're not ready. Come on. Hallelujah. The transfer is here. Receive it or don't, man. I'm just telling you what God told me to tell you. The transfer is here. It's no fanfare. It's no drama. It's just on you. And you got to receive it. You got to receive it. Are we ready? Everybody's still sitting down. Everybody's standing up. I don't know what we're doing. Come on. Everybody's bringing something. I don't care if you're bringing a nickel. Don't come to the house of the Lord empty-handed. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Come on. Come on, all over the church. Stand all over the church. If you're sitting, stand up. If you're sitting, stand up. If you're still writing, it's okay. I still want you to stand up. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. Hold that seed up. Hold that offering up. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this seed. We've marked it. Double portion. Out of obedience, we've marked it. It's a sign of faith, believing what is on our lives. It's an anointing. It's a grace to walk and to do the work that you've called us to do. That knowing that you're handling whatever it is that we're dealing with, while we're pressing on to what you purpose for our lives. And we have that grace upon us to go and do the work. So, Father, we thank you for the transfer. Bless this offering, Father. Let men find us and get back to our pocket like you commanded them to in the word. Let it come back into our lives, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Allow this ministry to continue to be good stewards. As we all leave this place, let your angels surround us and your precious blood cover us from now to eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. May God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you, give you peace. God bless you. You may come bring your offering. See ya Wednesday night.